Father, bless this message today. Would you please help me, God? Lord, would you please give me supernatural and divine strength, God? We will give you all the glory. Father, would you speak to people's hearts today? Would you just stir up and inspire in their hearts? God, I think we live in such a lethargic age, such a sleeping church. God, I just so many times I wonder what can be done, God. What can we do, God? What has to happen? I don't know. But God, I pray right now that you will speak to the people that you've stirred and you give them this fresh vision of what you want to do, God, and what you're going to do in the earth, what you're going to do in this time. God, whether it's many or whether it's few that hear this, though in logic a lot of people will hear this, but Lord, there will those in the spirit that hear it. Lord, let them have an audacity and a boldness that begins today and that will never be restrained until they see you face to face, God. An absolute change of life, a change of calling, a change of position, a change to authority, a change to being above and not below, sitting with you in heavenly places in a reality, in an authority, and in a power like they've never known before, God. And only you can do this, God, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you will, for your sake, for your holy sake, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, and I'm going to talk to you about something. This is very important, and so I want to speak to you. I don't normally come to you this way, but I'm going to say this to you today. I believe this with all of my heart. I'm not a prophet. I do not take that title upon myself. But I do believe I'm bringing you a prophetic message today. And I believe that a lot of you will hear this in a simplicity, and you may agree with this, shake your head in acknowledgement of it. But honestly, I believe that those that hear it in the spirit today are going to receive a power in their life that is going to be absolutely unique to anything they've ever experienced before. Not unique to God, not unique to the things of God, not unique to the people of God. But it's going to be unique in your life and what God has for you and what He has in store for you. And so I pray. I think there are some people waking up. I think there's some people that really understand the times that we're living in. I think those people are very few and they're very rare. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about among Christians. They're very rare and few that are really awake and understand the times and these seasons that we're in. But I believe that there are some. I pray that this message today would be a wake up for some of us. But I pray more than anything else, it'll be something that will speak to your heart. And those of you that hear it in your spirit and with your heart, I'm charging you this morning to do something with it immediately. All right? To do something with this immediately. I believe it is important. I think it's crucial. I actually believe it's crucial for us. So I want to come to Isaiah chapter 12, but before I do that, I want to tell you a story that's true. I talk about this story a lot. It's the woman at the well. And I talk about this story a lot, but I want to talk to you about it for just a moment. I want to explain something to you. We know that Jesus, when he was traveling with his disciples, was impressed by the Spirit to go through Samaria. Number one, understand, he never did anything his Father didn't do. He never said anything his Father didn't say. And I believe he went everywhere his Father went. And we know that Jesus is God. And we know that he's fully God. Even when he was here in his humanity, he was fully God. And so he was constrained, or he was moved or unctioned by the Spirit of the Lord to go through Samaria. He's traveling to this particular well in the heat of the day. And I know, because Jesus knows everything, that a woman is going to come to that well in just a little while. I think if she would have come to the well and saw 13 Jewish men standing around it, she wouldn't have approached it. After all, we know factually that she was coming to that well in the heat of the day. She did not feel comfortable going to the well in the cool of the day when the other women went, because she was a gross sinner. She was a shame and a disgrace to about everybody that knew her. She was rejected. She had no place. She had no place. And so I believe that Jesus sent the disciples off into the town to go buy food. And he stayed there at that well. And when she drew near, Jesus has a conversation with her. And he asked the woman to give him something to drink. She's startled by this. Why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Now that's all she identified herself as. She didn't say everything else about her because she was ashamed of it as well. She knew she was a disgrace because she could feel it. She wore it. That's all she knew. So how are you speaking to me? And Jesus said to her, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask of me water and I would give it to you and you would never thirst again. And she asked him, how can you do this? What does that mean? And then she eventually says, sir, give me this water so I never thirst again. And Jesus said, the water that I'm speaking about is a water of life. It is a springing well. It is continuous. It is a continuous flow. Sometimes water can be deaf if it's stagnant and there's no movement in it. But this is a water of life and it is springing up in you. Wells of life. And he speaks to her that way. And then he begins to address her sin. And he says to the woman that you have been married 5 times. 5 times you've been married. Now she understands the customs of Moses. The Samaritans had an affinity for the things of Moses, had some relationship to the things of Moses and to the law. They even sought to worship the same God. There was just a dispute as to where they do it. And so she had this affinity for the things of God. And she had been married 5 times and she had been put away, rejected time and time again. A woman that nobody wanted, maybe very beautiful, maybe very attractive, maybe very seductive, attracted men to her life, only to be rejected by those men time and time again. And now she's presently living with a man. And that was just not kosher in that day. It's not even in this day. It's never with God. But in that day, it was really a stigma. And so she's living with this man. And she's in all of this sin, and Jesus is there. And he said, if you knew who was here, you'd ask me for water. Why is he telling her that? What is the point of that? Why does Jesus bring that up about water? Give me drink. If you knew who I was, you would ask me of water, and I would give it to you. Now, you understand her central desire was this. It finally comes to the end of it when she knows he's a prophet. And she said, sir, my people tell me to worship God here. The Jews say to worship God there. I just want God. I just want to know where I can find God because everything in my life has fallen apart. And it's so beautiful to understand that God came to her. God came to her because we could never get to God, but God came to her. And it's really an amazing thing. I mean, you think about it, you just kind of pass over it, but it's really an amazing thing to think. Would God himself on earth make so much sacrifice of time to go meet one woman who is in such horrible sin? And the answer we know now is yes. He would go out of his way to meet one person who is probably the worst sinner in town with the worst reputation and offer them the water that he has to give. Now in Isaiah chapter 12, what I want you to read there with me is why he brought that up. Because Jesus is actually referring to the scriptures and he has the ability to give it. And in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And he also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And in these verses of scripture, you begin to find it starting off with the fact that God is very angry with us. God is very angry with sin, and this woman is filled with sin. She's filled with sin, and everybody knows it. She's filled with sin, and she knows it. And according to this scripture, if you read it and you read it carefully, it says, thou wast angry with me, but your anger is turned away. And she talks about in verse 3, with joy drawing out the water out of the wells of salvation. And that's why Jesus is standing before this woman in Samaria as he would stand before anybody at any time, wherever they are. If there is a thirst in their heart and a cry in their heart, and Jesus knew that thirst. He knew it. He heard the thirsting of that woman's life. And the anger of God was upon her, and the anger of God was after her, and the wrath of God was pursuing upon her heels, for she had lived with men for 5 times and now living with a man presently, and God's wrath was stirred up against this woman, and Jesus Christ knew it, and he came there and he said, I'm here to bring you the water of the wells of salvation, and if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would dip into this water, and I would give it to you, and God's anger would be pacified, and God himself would comfort you. And instead of shame, there would be singing and there would be rejoicing and there would be glory upon your life. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. This is the way we get to the water. We get to the water because we understand the wrath of God against sin. We understand God's wrath against iniquity. We understand God's wrath against injustice. And a lot of people want to come in and they just want to just bring God into their life, attach God to their business, attach God to their family, attach God to their new ventures so that they can have the blessing of God. But I want to tell you this morning, you can't have the wine of God until you first have the water of God. You can't have His wine until you have His water. Isaiah 55 says, lo, everyone come who is thirsty, come and drink from the waters of salvation, and then buy for yourself without price, buy for yourself the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine come after the water. The nutrients and the joy and the strength and the courage of God, it comes from that water that we first have to have. And men run to Jesus Christ as a refuge. They run to Him. There's a fear of God. There's a holy reverence of God. There's a holy understanding of God in His nature of perfection, in His nature of righteousness, in His wrath against sin, in His desperate need to have to judge sinners in this earth. And He doesn't want to. He wants to bring them salvation. I think it's wonderful that the well of salvation travels. The well of Jacob was stationary. It would never be in another place. That was it. That's the well of Jacob. But the well of salvation travels. It travels to a woman in Samaria. It travels to Zacchaeus in a tree as he wanted to see Jesus Christ. The well of salvation travels to Cornelius' house. It goes. Jesus is the bread looking for the hungry. He's the life looking for the dead. He's the doctor looking for the sick. He's joy looking for the depressed. He's the way looking for the lost. Jesus is looking. We would do nothing to help ourselves. Nothing to help ourselves. But Jesus comes. He comes to the most miserable. He comes to the most wrecked. He comes to the most disturbed people. As a matter of fact, we know from the Old and New Testament that it is the people in the greatest of misery that has the greatest attraction to Jesus Christ. He is compelled by them. He comes into this earth and the Pharisees are disgusted with him. And he says, let me tell you something. The sick don't look for doctors. I mean, the healthy don't look for doctors. But there are those that are sick that do. And I've come for them. I've come to look for them. I've come to find them. There are people that don't even know that they're lost. They're not even worried about it. They're not even concerned about it. But there are those that do know that they're lost. And they have an attraction to Jesus, and He's come to them. And I want to say that to you this morning. Whatever state you're in, whatever condition you're in, if you're battling with a sickness, you're battling with a depression, you're battling with sin, you're battling with a marital problem, there is not one thing in your life, as disgusting as it may be in your mind and everybody else's, it is not so disgusting that it repels Jesus. It actually attracts Him. And if you would open your eyes, you would see that the water of salvation is right in front of you. And if you would ask Him, He would give you water to drink. And you would never thirst again. And God Himself would comfort you. And God would pacify you and give you strength. The water of salvation is so beautiful because God intends to do things with it. In John chapter 7, in the great day of the feast, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I've always thought that was interesting. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus understood perfectly what he meant. That I can give you drink here But there's coming a day when I won't be here. And church, I'm trusting and I'm believing that you will allow from your bellies to flow the rivers of living water so that the multitudes of people in every generation and place will have the ability to drink this life that I've given you. And that's one of the greatest purposes of the church, is to be that free-flowing, living water of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this is the Holy Spirit that I'm speaking of. The Holy Spirit. And I believe one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians is to be filled with the water of life and then to allow that water of life to flow out of us so that people who are thirsty can drink it and they can live forevermore. What a privilege is ours. What a great privilege. And so I want to continue with this, and I want to go to John chapter 2. And I want to read out of this passage with you. And this is where I want to speak to you. And I believe what I'm going to speak to you today has a prophetic intent to it. And I'm going to explain to you why. But you must understand there has to be water before there's wine. Jesus does not make his wine from grapes. He makes his wine from water. In John chapter 2, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I think this is an amazing response. She doesn't argue with him about it, doesn't ask him again. She just knows him. And on her way out, says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it," because he's going to do something. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The purpose of this miracle was that he would manifest his glory, and that he would cause disciples to believe on him. Very simple. Let's not complicate it. He performed this miracle for that purpose, twofold: manifesting his glory and causing his disciples to believe on him. I want that to sink into you. And I want you to understand as well, as you're reading this, especially in verse 9. The governor, when he tasted this, he tasted wine. And he judged that this was the best wine. And he said, "This is really strange and unique, because what typically happens at these weddings is they'll begin to give the good wine out at first, and then they'll bring the worst wine out last. But you've done differently, and you've saved the best until last." And when these men who were assigned to go and take the water out of those pitchers and bring it to the governor to be tested, it doesn't say that they drew wine out of those pitchers. You read it. It says they knew that they drew water out of those pitchers. That's what they knew. They knew that it was water in it. And it doesn't say when they drew out of that pitcher that they drew wine out of it. It said they drew water out of it, and they took it to the governor. And when the governor tasted it, it was wine. And I believe, according to this scripture, that when they drew out of that water pot, it was water. And I believe the whole time they're carrying it to the governor is water. It looks like water. It has no smell. It has no appearance of wine at all. But we're doing what we're told to do. And we're going to give this water, which we believe is going to be wine, to the governor. He tastes it and it's wine. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. And this bears witness with Philemon in his passage. He said, if you want to see the demonstration of faith, you want to see the power of God, and you want people to see the power of God, you have got to begin to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing good about you and me. Let's just settle that right now. But I'm not the me that I was before I knew Christ. Now, as a born-again person, Spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is a Jesus living inside of me who is capable of doing anything that He wants to do. There is no impossibility with Him. And it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to begin to acknowledge the Christ that lives within them and the possibilities of that Jesus to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out the devils. But you're looking for the wine, and every time you try to pull something out, it just still looks like water. It still looks bland. I don't see heaven opened up on me. I don't have any goosebumps on me. I don't feel heat in my hands. How can I pray for the sick? Away with all of that. Away with it all. And let's stand in faith again. And let's believe, by God, I'm born again, and God lives in me. And we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, church, go. And I'm telling you, church, start pouring it out. And if it looks like water, He'll turn it into whatever it needs to be. If it needs to be healing, He'll turn it into healing. If it needs to be a word of knowledge, He'll turn it into a word of knowledge. If it needs to be authority over the climate, authority over nature, He'll turn it into that authority. But by God, church, quit holding in what He put in you. Let it out. Let it out in faith. Pour it out. Bring it to the governor. And let the governor see that this is something that is the best that I've ever had. It was strange to bring out the best wine in the end. But I believe there's a principle in this. And I want to remind you again, what was the purpose of this miracle? Twofold. It was for Him to manifest His glory, and it was for the disciples to believe on Him. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, the Lord Himself questioned, would I even find faith on the earth when I return? And so I believe that God wants to do something in the earth that's going to demonstrate His glory and cause His disciples to believe on Him. I have preached to you now for a long time. I would probably say a year and a half, if not more, that it is needful right now more than ever to evangelize the Church of Jesus Christ. To really begin to go after our brothers and sisters who are still sleeping, who still do not understand, who still consider life will go back to some type of normal and things will begin to just be smooth again and we'll have our jobs and we'll have our money. I'm telling you something, it is time to evangelize the church. It is time to stir up the people of God. And I keep saying that something's got to happen. Something has to happen that causes the disciples to believe again. Something's got to be done by the Spirit of God that manifests the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that the disciples believe. Because if the disciples don't believe, how is the message going to go to those that don't believe? And those that don't have the gospel and those that are not disciples. How is the harvest going to be reached? How are the souls going to be reached? We've always heard most of our lives about a remnant. There's a remnant of people. There's a remnant of believers. I hope and pray that that remnant is huge. I've always kind of, I know that it's there, but I've always kind of been repulsed by it because a lot of times when I hear that, it's almost like those that are the remnant or believe that they are the remnant are somehow better than somebody else. And it's just like it causes me to fear and quake. And I just like, if there's other people who are not the remnant, let's go get them. I mean, let's go get them. Let's do something. I mean, for God's sake, let's do something. The water was there. Jesus did not give the water to the governor. The people had to give the water to the governor. Everyone that thirsts, come to me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There are people who are waiting on the salvation of the Lord, and they're waiting on us to bring that water to them. So I want to tell you just a few things. And I want to say this somewhat prophetically. The first thing that I want to say is this, that our fathers were not better than us. I'm not saying this with disrespect to our fathers. I'm not saying this in such a way of arrogance or pride in the sense of competition. I'm saying to you this, that our fathers, if they were here today, would not promote themselves or claim greatness. But I believe that our fathers and our mothers of the faith would declare that it was the power of God and it was the grace of God that was upon their life. And a lot of these people that God used and a lot of these people that God worked miraculously through were not noble people and great people. Their life in the Word of God is revealed with sin and unrighteousness in them and failure to the things of God and unfaithfulness to the things of God in so many ways. There's maybe a couple of people that in the chronicles of the scriptures that don't have any kind of blight against them like that. Though we know that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's this attitude that I've seen in the church, and I want to say primarily in the Pentecostal church, that I have seen most all of my life. And it's this attitude that has caused modern day believers to think that we are the last, we are the reprobate, we are the unfaithful, we are the compromisers, and our fathers were the holy ones, and our fathers were faithful, and our fathers were noble, and the fathers were great, and Christianity has just been lessened every generation that comes. And I say to you, I believe that is a lie of hell, and I do not buy into that. Our fathers crossed rivers and we shall too. Our fathers saw the glory of God and we shall too. Our fathers prevailed because God gave them the power and we shall too. And if anybody gets to heaven, nobody's going to boast in themselves but in the Lamb that led us into victory that brought us there. Amen. Save the best wine until last. But think about that. Think about that. Save the best wine until last. The Bible says, Jesus said it, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's a passage in Isaiah. Brother Clendenin used to refer to this so often. Those of you that remember him, he used to refer to this so often that the end is always contained in the beginning. That what has been will be. We know the scriptures bear witness to that. The end contained in the beginning. I believe God is going to do something in this end age. That was one of the first things that he ever did with his public ministry. And I believe it is going to be a demonstration of one of the last things that he does in this end times ministry that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe God is going to turn water to wine. I'm not talking about the water that's in a concrete vessel or a cement vessel or a wine barrel. I'm talking about the wine that is in believers. The water that's in believers, he's going to turn it into wine. I believe God is going to do something in this generation that is so remarkable that the whole earth is going to have to take notice. God saved the best for last. I don't believe this church is going to limp through and just barely cross that finish line. I believe it's going to be a triumphant finish. I believe it's going to be an exclamation. I believe there's going to be such a glory of God that covers the whole earth. And I know it's coming when Jesus reigns, but I believe that Word of God is going to cover the whole. As Noah preached to the whole world in his day, I believe this church is going to preach to this earth the coming of God, the coming of His kingdom, and the judgment of God in this earth. Beloved, I want you to know that the Jesus who lives in you, acknowledging every good thing that is in you, in Christ, I want you to understand and I want you to understand and acknowledge that you have the anointing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop looking to pulpits and stop looking to professional ministers and begin to preach the Word of God yourself because you're anointed of God. The same Jesus that lives in any preacher lives in you. And that anointing in Jesus Christ, He hasn't changed. He's in you. He's still the same. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him to preach the gospel to the poor, to mend broken hearts. You're anointed to do that. You're anointed to declare liberty to the captives. You are anointed to open the doors of the prisons. There are people that really want to go free. They really try to go free. But they don't have freedom. Every time they begin to walk towards freedom, they walk into a locked door. And I believe that locked door is the law. And I'm telling you, beloved, you are anointed of God to tear that wall, that door down with the message of God's grace and God's hope and God's favor and God's love and God's ability through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's time to bring grace back to Pentecost, because grace is the awareness and the belief and the dependency upon the power of the Holy Ghost to enable and empower the believer to live the life that we're supposed to live. We've been so afraid that we have taken grace out of our messages and grace out of our life, and people that want to go free can't go free, because believe it or not, there are doors that keep the captive shut in. You are anointed to open those doors. Praise God. You are anointed to give joy for those that mourn. You are anointed to give a garment of praise to those that are heavy. You are anointed to give beauty to people that are covered in ashes. Jesus went to that well in Samaria, and here's a woman covered in shame from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. She's too embarrassed to go to the well with other women. She goes alone when nobody's out there. She probably tried to live as inconspicuous as she possibly could. But I'm going to tell you, once she had a drink from that well, she ran back to that town. She'd gotten everybody's face. You got to come meet a man. Oh my God, a man who told me everything I ever did. Surely this is God. Surely He has come to... And that whole town went out to meet this man, Jesus. They believed her enough to get to Him. And then when they got to Him, they believed in Him because of Him. And I'll tell you, there's got to be some water in us, so that people who hear us will believe us enough to get to Him. And then if they can get to Him, He Himself will convince them to drink of that water themselves. You're anointed for this. This is your anointing. This is your life. How long will we sit on it? How long will we just read stories about the fathers of the past? How long will we celebrate the Finneys and the Spurgeons and the Wesleys and the Pauls and the Peters? How long? What will it take for God the Holy Ghost to open up our eyes of understanding and say, I'm talking about the Spirit of God, not the greatness of men. And I'm telling you, that same Spirit is upon you. The power that raised Jesus is upon you. What will it take for the church to believe that? What will it take for believers just to begin to act in that? To literally begin to grab oil and pray for the sick and begin to go to people that are lunatics and suffering and going through things in life that might be demon-possessed and really bringing freedom into their life. I praise God for our ministries. I praise God for our outreaches. I do not say this in any way whatsoever to belittle anything that we're doing, because I want to do it and I want to continue doing it, and I do it. I give gift bags out to the homeless. I do all of that. And I know that this is Ben's heart, because he has shared this with me. But church, if we think that all of it is just giving a bag of goods to a homeless man, that somehow we've served Jesus, we've missed it. We have to compel them into Christ. We have to give them the life-saving gospel of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you this, according to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 15, if the gospel is not preached in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders, Romans 15, then the gospel has not been fully preached. And I believe that's what God's calling us to in this generation. I have saved the best wine until last. I have saved the best till now. I'm going to bring this to a conclusion where I get my glory and believers believe in me. I want you to understand, and I say this very confidently, that I believe it with all of my heart. There is not one thing in me that does not believe it. I believe we're racing. I believe we're falling to the end of the world. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. I know it could happen at any moment. I don't know how much time we have to bring in the people that need to know Jesus Christ. I have horrible thoughts and visions, if you will, and they literally disturb me like never before. This is new for me. This is new. And I'm not saying this. I'm just going to tell you what I'm seeing, and and the urgency of it in my life. So maybe it'll stir you up, because I just don't see a church that even worries about this. We've got young people in our church. They haven't been in church in a month. Their kids haven't been in church in a month. I don't understand how people cannot see the signs of the times that we're living in. The acceleration to the end of the world. The acceleration to the tribulation period and the rapture of the church. And so this is one of the things that I have visions of, and it really grabs my heart. Moms and dads who are raptured, and their little 5-year-old, 6-year-old babies walking the earth in a time of unprecedented judgment, because moms and dads did not take seriously enough the reality and the necessity to make sure that their babies gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. Children unruly, children not caring, children dictating what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, everything that they go about doing, sports, education, worldly and carnal opportunities. And I'm not against any of those things, for exercise, for fun, and for good opportunities. But I'm going to tell you something, this world is drawing to a close. You can believe me or not. I'm not preaching this for a show of hands or a vote. I'm telling you what I know. And it horrifies me to think of little children walking this earth without their parents here, because their parents were raptured. If those parents will even be raptured. God and the worship of God, the pursuit of God, ought to be the central focus of every parent and every person, with all of your energy and with all of your might. If you've got a lost baby, you've got a lost child, I don't know what consumes you. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the horrors of that. But I would have to pray, dear God, there has to be such an anointing, such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon my life. Dear God, I've got to have authority over hell to bring my baby in, God. You're coming soon, God. I can't sleep at night. I can't sleep at night. I wake up at night seeing these kids on the earth. Some of these kids are your own children. And I see them walking the earth with demons being let out of pits, and meteorites striking the earth, and waters turned to blood and sores upon men. And I see that, and some of them are your babies, and I see that, and I don't sleep at night. And I think about these precious children, and I know God's heart and I know God's love, that He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And I'll tell you, that's how you know the church is asleep. And that's how you know that most Christians are asleep. There's not even a tear that we shed. There's not an awareness at all. We don't even think about it. We don't even, unless a preacher reminds us of it. But I guarantee you, next Sunday you won't remember this. Those of you that are hearing spiritually, you will. Something's going to change in you today that will forever change you. Your anointing is going to increase. Water is going to be turned to wine. I believe that. I believe that's the mandate of God. I believe these are the most exciting days that we could ever live in. And I'm thrilled about them. I believe the harvest has accelerated. It has accelerated. The call of God has accelerated. The time is short. The Bible says that the tribulation period is a judgment that is so severe, there's never been a judgment in the earth like it, and there will never be a judgment on the earth like it afterwards. It is the most unique and the most severe judgment that the earth has ever known. Billions of people die. Billions of people die and they go to hell. The earth is consumed with heat and with fire, famine, pestilence, distress of nations, war. Just to survive, you've got to have a mark, which is the mark of the beast on your hand or your forehead, just to buy and to sell, just to get something to eat. The perplexity of the nations, the waters turn to blood. Sea life dying, meteorites striking the earth. People have been reporting to me, NASA has spotted a meteorite that it's been tracking for some time, expected to hit the earth in 2029. Maybe it's one of the meteorites of Revelation. I don't know. But I can tell you this, the signs of the end are everywhere. They're all around us. They're all around us. I woke up this morning, and I'm not saying this is from the Lord. I woke up this morning, and I just thought in my spirit. Can I say it that way? I thought in my spirit, watch Europe. There's about to be a shuffling of things that go on in Europe over the next couple of years. An alignment for a world empire out of Rome. Watch that. See what begins to happen. And I'm not saying that prophetically. I just thought that in my spirit that might be going on. But I can tell you this, beloved. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. If God is about to bring the greatest judgment this world has ever known, He will first give the greatest demonstration of Jesus the world has ever seen. Do you hear me? Before He will bring wrath and judgment, He will bring glory. And He will glorify His Son. I have read this, I have seen it, I have taught it. You know, the rapture of the church is going to be like in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast, faster than my snap. I don't know why I always snap. It's like faster than a snap. Faster than the twinkling, I don't know what that means. You know, it's just really, really, really fast. That's how fast the rapture of the church occurs. And I've always pictured it in my mind. You know, Jesus, God says to His Son, okay, go get the church, and then boom, it's over. And the world's like, what happened to them? Where'd they go? Wasn't there somebody sitting beside me on this bus or this airplane or in this car? And now they're suddenly, they vanished. And maybe that's the way it'll be. That's the way I've always heard preaching describe it. But as I've been studying the Scriptures, I believe there's more to it than that. I believe that the change, the dead in Christ who rise up and those that are alive and remain and change, will be in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to tell you something that I see from the Scriptures. And if you have interest in this, you question it, we can talk about it sometime. But I see that the Lord tells us as well, He references Noah and He references Lot. And do you know when Noah ministered in his generation, the whole world knew. The whole world knew judgment was coming. And Noah's building this ark, and it is taking a particular amount of time for him to build the ark. And he's warning the people, hey, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. God's going to judge the earth, He's going to flood it, and everything is going to die except for that which is on the ark. They laughed at Noah and they mocked him and they didn't take him seriously. They just went about life as usual. Let's go build, let's go buy, let's go sell, let's go get married. Noah's a nut. Until it happened. And then God put Noah in the boat, and God shut the door. And the rain began to come, and the people ran to that boat. Hey, Noah, let me in. And he said, I can't. God shut this door. I can't open it. And when that rain began to come, that people in that day of Noah was just like, oh my God, he was right. Why didn't I listen? He was right. And it's too late for me. And I believe that God is going to give a demonstration of His Son that is absolutely glorious. I don't know who it's going to come through. I don't want to say it's going to come through young people. I believe they're going to be the primary people and vessels that God uses. They're being raised up everywhere. Everywhere, all over this nation and the world. They're being raised, young people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're prophesying in ways they never had before. An incredible movement of God is going on. But it doesn't mean that the elderly and those in between are not used as well. I just think it's whoever wants to be full to the brim with water, even to overflow. Whoever wants that in their life, He's going to turn the water to wine. And you're going to have to draw water out and give it to men and believe God's turning it into wine. And I believe this movement that's going to go on in the earth is going to be so glorious. I believe there's going to be a demonstration of miracles and a demonstration of power and a demonstration of the gospel like men have never seen. I believe that. Y'all look at me. I believe it's going to happen that way. And I believe the earth is going to be warned. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The earth is about to be judged. Be warned, people. Be ready, people. The judgment of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And I believe that's part of our message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe people are going to mock us, even in the midst of miracles, even in the midst of power, just like they mocked Jesus. Miracles aren't going to save the masses. They didn't save the masses when Jesus was here. As a matter of fact, a lot of the people that experienced his miracles cried for his crucifixion. People are going to cry for your head. They're going to throw you into prison. They're going to forbid you to speak in his name. That's why there's going to be even a greater purging of the church. There's already been a great falling away just this year alone. And I believe that God is going to demonstrate his glory and he's going to cause believers to believe. And then I think Jesus, I'm talking about the rapture, Jesus is going to descend in the clouds. And maybe he just stays there a moment. Maybe that part is not the twinkling of an eye. And he just stays there for a moment and the world sees him. And then in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ rise, and those that are alive on the earth are changed, and they meet the Lord in the air, and we're gone. And all of the world knows, oh my God, they were right. They were right. And here we are about to enter this tribulation. Do you know in Revelation 6, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, the kings and the rulers of the earth are not standing around saying, where did 1 billion people go? But this is the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. This is what this is. And I believe God is going to demonstrate his glory. I want to say to you again that I believe God has saved the best wine till last. I believe this generation is going to be the greatest generation. I don't mean that in the sense of competition. I don't mean that in the sense of pride that we get to brag. I just simply mean it is in the sense that God is going to demonstrate his glory like the world has never seen before a judgment comes like the world has never experienced. And I believe God is beginning to raise up and stir in people's hearts this desire to be a part of that move of God. To become intercessors, to become vessels of water where God can begin to pour that water of life out and people begin to be saved and miracles begin to happen and the harvest begins to come in. And there's things that just of the Spirit just begin to pray through your spirit and your groanings and your desires for God. And the things that you're wanting right now, you're just not going to want them much longer from now. The things of this world are just going to fade away and there's going to be a consuming for the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord. Listen to me, this is beautiful, beloved. There's going to be an intimacy with Jesus Christ you never thought you could have. There's going to be such an intimacy. There's just going to be such a nurturing of the Lord in your life. There's going to be such an empowerment of grace that comes to you like you've never experienced in your life. It's coming for everybody, but everybody's not going to receive it. There's a lot of people that will not receive it. There's a lot of people that will not be that vessel. And it's not that they're not the church, and it's not that they won't be brought in, but I'm going to tell you, there's an anointing that is coming upon people that hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and God is going to do a great thing. And I want you to understand this. I got to tell you this. You got to listen to me, church, because I want you to know this. I'm committed to walk with Jesus Christ. I'm the most unfaithful son that he has. I'm not great by any means. I fear myself more than I fear anything else, and I fear you next. I mean that. I have a great fear of myself. I know who I am, and I know what I do. But I'm committed to walk with Jesus. I am committed to stay in his word. I am committed to praise him. I am committed to walk in the anointing that he has provided for his church. I am committed to that, and by his grace, I will fulfill that. I do not want a church that pleases men. I want a church that pleases God. And I'm simply saying to you this, if this happens, when this happens, because it's going to take place, and the people that God begins to bring into his kingdom, you better get ready, because they're not going to meet your standard. And if it upsets you, sorry. And if you say, I just, I just don't know that I can tolerate that and this and just how crude and how crude they are and things like that. And I'm not talking about vulgar and I'm not talking about blasphemous, but just they don't know Christianity. They don't know your way of doing things. They don't know these songs. They don't know hymns. They don't know these things. Some of you got a problem with hymns and some of you have a problem with modern songs. These guys don't know any of it. They don't know what you're talking about. Back in the 70s, there was a movement, the Jesus movement. Evan, you were saved out of that, weren't you? Praise God for that movement. You're one of my greatest friends and teachers in this church. Praise God. But you know, there were millions of people. I guess maybe hundreds of thousands. I think it was millions, right? Millions of people got saved in the Jesus movement. These were hippies. They were hippies. They just kind of did their own thing, love and drugs and music, rock and roll, love and drugs. That's what it was. That's what they did. And you know what? Satan emotionally and spiritually and morally bankrupted them. They came to such horrible dead ends that when the water of life was there, they started drinking. And so many began to come in, but they didn't know how to dress. They didn't know how to act in church. They didn't know the particular standards, you know. So they would come in flip-flops and tie-dye shirts, and elders met them at the door and said, "Not in here. You're not coming in here looking like that." We didn't know. All we know is we were fornicating yesterday and we were singing these songs that we really don't like anymore, and all of a sudden we've fallen in love with Jesus Christ and we have a right mind now and we're just looking for Jesus and discipleship and growth and maturity in the Lord to where they look like this guy. Praise God. But churches threw you out. They threw you out because, you know, all these people, they didn't know these elaborate hymns. They don't know how to communicate like you and I communicate. You kind of know their language that's out there on the street, rough and crude and everything else, and the way they just speak and talk to each other. They don't know our songs. They don't sing like we sing. But yet we want to have the audacity to say this is Christian and nothing else is. And so they begin to come into the house of God. They begin to come saved and thank God they have repented. And so in their repentance, they have a right mind, right? They have a right mind. They have turned from sin and they've turned to God and they're open to be taught and they're open to be instruction. And they said, "Give me water and let me drink it and just help me and help me walk with God. I'm so tired of where I've been. I'm so miserable in what I've lived in. I need new life. I need Jesus. Hey, you're the church. Will you help?" Oh, not till you look better, not till you talk better, not till you sing better. But all we know is rap. That's all we know. I've never heard any other kind of music other than rap. And that's how I talk to God, because that's the only way I know how to talk. Well, if you rap, you're going to hell. And I can see the church doing that to people. And when these people came in the 70s and gave their hearts to God, all they knew were these little love songs they sang. They'd write little love songs, sing these choruses and all of this to God. And it's just like, you know, oh no, get out of here with all of that. Get out of here with all of that. But some people, praise God, some people, some churches would say, "Come on in, come on in. You can come in here. We will love you. We will take care of you. We will nurture you. We will help you. We will pray with you. We will disciple you." And oh, thank God they grew and they matured. And not that they began to look right. They just looked like Jesus. You know, they were just looking more and more like Jesus. And they were happy and they were free and they were joyful. Oh, that bondage of religion. Go knock some doors down, church. You're anointed to open those prison doors. So God needs some vessels. Some vessels of water who will be filled up. Full vessels. And you know if you're full or not. I mean, you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. You know if you're filled. You know how much pretty much of the measure of the Spirit of God you have in your life. You know that. You know if you're dry or if you're wet, hot or cold. You know that in your life. You know how your prayer life, your worship life, you feel like, I'm just going through the motions, man. This stuff is so boring. I'm so stressed. I'm so anxious and all of this stuff. All right? Is that the way you want to live the rest of your life? Is that what you want to offer to God? You young people think you're going to have a world like your parents had? Forget it. It might be better. Could be better by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Could be better. But I'm going to tell you this. If you want to live full and you want to be able to draw out that water to the life and let it become wine and begin to serve and begin to give, that's all Jesus wants. He doesn't want a Baptist wineskin. He doesn't want a Methodist wineskin. He doesn't want a Pentecostal wineskin. They all have their traditions. He doesn't want a non-denominational wineskin. He just wants somebody so hungry for Him that they will let Him give them this drink and they'll pour it out to everyone they can. They'll bring entire towns to Jesus Christ. And God says to this world, you have discounted my church. You have mocked me. You have considered me powerless because my church has been powerless. You thought the glory days of the church were back then. But I say to you, earth, I've saved my best to last. And there is a demonstration of my glory going on in this earth that's causing believers to believe. And anybody who will be filled up will be poured out. That's it. And He's not going to beg you. This is your privilege. He's going to do it with or without you. And I want to serve Him. And I want to walk with Him. And I want us to be a church that walks with Him and walks together with Him. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see disciples believe. Stand with me. I'm not asking for anything other than the desire of those young or old. It doesn't matter. You've heard something in the Spirit. It resonated with you. It spoke to you. I'm asking you to respond. I'm just asking you to respond. I'm asking you. Now listen to me carefully. Carefully listen to me. I appreciate us. I appreciate you. I appreciate Jesus in you. I appreciate your coming to these altars. And I appreciate you humbling yourself before God in these altars. But beloved, are you listening to me? How does the Bible say to be full of the Spirit? Is it say be filled with the Spirit by getting on your knees and agonizing in an altar? If you have something to repent of, get on your knees and repent. And agree with God about it and confess that to the Lord. Praise God for that. But He's looking for vessels that are full. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, just begin to praise Him. I'm going to ask you to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to ask you to sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord and to give thanks unto God. That's what I'm asking you to do. And even just to stand before the Lord. Stand before the Lord in a posture of receiving. In a posture of praise. In a posture of grace before God. That He has called you and you're still. I'm standing before you. I'm ready, God. I'm ready. I'm here to receive. I want what you have to give. I want that new wine. I want to be a new wineskin for you. I want you to pour yourself into me. I want to overflow. I want people that are thirsty to be able to drink. And talk to Him like that. Talk to Him like that. Believe God like that. Begin to praise Him like that.